Matthew chapter 1. The text for the sermon this morning is verses 18 through 20, and then the last two verses of the chapter 24 and 25. I won't reread any of the material in this chapter when we're done. And we are going to read this morning the genealogy. So let's read the entire chapter, Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. And Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasses, and Manasses begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sedech, and Sedech begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad. And Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Naphan, and Naphan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So far we read God's Word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, my intent beginning this morning is to preach three sermons on these beginning or these ending verses in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. What I'd like to do this morning is preach verses 18 through 20, and then verses 24 and 25. And generally speaking, what this explains is the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Joseph. You'll notice in the bulletin tonight that we're going to continue on this same material. What I'd like to do tonight is focus especially on verse 21, in which we read that his name shall be called Jesus. And I'm going to do that in connection with and in light of the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 11, which we are up to, which covers the name Jesus. And then either next week Sunday or on Christmas morning, I'm not sure yet, we'll finish these verses at the end of Matthew 1 with a consideration of that other name that is mentioned in these verses, namely Emmanuel, the fact that the Christ child is God with us. So the sermon this morning focuses on the history, what happened here. And that's why we're going to have our Heidelberg Catechism sermon this evening, because it makes sense to first cover the history of the end of Matthew chapter 1. All of these sermons come then from the book of Matthew. And it's always interesting to note the differences between the gospel accounts. The differences from the point of view of their original audience and their primary purpose. The Gospel of Matthew had as its primary audience at the time that it was written, Jews. Matthew was writing to his fellow Jews. And the main purpose then of the Gospel according to Matthew is to demonstrate that the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are all in fulfillment to the promise of God in the Old Testament to his people that the Messiah would come. And that primary purpose of the book of Matthew is already revealed in this opening chapter, which we read. We read the genealogy. And what's noteworthy in the genealogy in Matthew 1 is the fact that it begins with Abraham. And Abraham, we know, is the father of the Jewish nation, the father of believers. And from Abraham, we get down to Christ. And then in addition to that, in the verses that we are going to consider in these sermons, already in chapter 1, it's made explicitly clear that the virgin conceiving by the Holy Spirit and bringing forth Emmanuel is in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah. The gospel according to Matthew was for the Jewish people to demonstrate that Christ is the fulfillment of all Old Testament promises. The gospel according to Matthew then is for us. It's for us too, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who is our Savior. Call your attention to these verses this morning under the theme, the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Joseph. Let's notice in the first place the troubling circumstance out of which this announcement arose. In the second place, let's consider the wonderful revelation that the announcement was. And then in the third place, let's see the believing response that Joseph shows in response to the announcement. The announcement of the birth of Jesus to Joseph, the troubling circumstance, the wonderful revelation, and the believing response. When we consider the history of the birth of Jesus, sometimes it can be difficult to piece all of the parts together, and particularly from the point of view of the timeline of events. It was likely the case that the announcement of Jesus' birth was first to Mary. And Mary, having received that announcement, of the conception in her womb of Christ, as we know from the Gospel according to Luke, then visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. It was probably upon returning from that visit that Joseph sees, in fact, that the one to whom he was betrothed was pregnant, the evidence of which could clearly be seen in her womb. And it's that fact, supposed fact, that on account of being pregnant, she was unfaithful, that makes this the troubling circumstance that this would have been for Joseph. You can imagine what was going through Joseph's mind when he realizes that his wife is pregnant. Unfortunately, it's the case that some of God's people don't have to imagine what that's like on account of having an unfaithful spouse. The heart sinks, the pit in the stomach, overwhelmed with a whole multitude of emotions that one can only begin to describe and understand. That is what Joseph experienced. And he had this as a troubling circumstance in light of the relationship that he was in with Mary. And the nature of that relationship is that of betrothal or espousal. We read the word espoused specifically in our text. Other passages refer to betrothal. And I'd like to spend just a little bit of time explaining that this morning. What that does not mean is that it is similar to our present day arrangement of engagement. Sometimes mistakenly we can think in our minds that being betrothed at the Bible times was similar to our being engaged. When one is engaged to another person, that's simply the promise that I will marry you at such and such a date in the future. We have plans and intents to be married in the future. I repeat, the status of being espoused to someone in Jesus' time is not like engagement. And it's not like engagement because betrothal or espousal was much more official. And official from this point of view, that there was a legally binding marriage already in place when one was betrothed to another person. And when you read Matthew chapter 1 carefully, that becomes very clear. Number one, the term espousal or espoused has in it the term spouse. And we know what a spouse is to someone else. Number two, the text in Matthew 1 says explicitly that Joseph was her husband and Mary was his wife. That's the language of marriage. And number three, what Joseph is going to do in response to finding out that Mary was pregnant indicates a marriage relationship. He was going to give her a bill of divorcement. And you only do that with one to whom you were married. The difference, of course, is that the fullness and the completeness of that marriage had not yet taken place. And that's indicated in the text when it says that they had not yet come together. They had not come together yet from two points of view. Number one, they had not yet lived together. During the period of espousal, the husband would, for a good amount of time, go to work in preparing the home in which they were to live. So they had not yet, Joseph and Mary at this point, lived together. But more importantly, in the second place, that they had not yet come together means, of course, that they had not yet consummated the marriage. They had not yet been sexually active with one another in marriage. And that's especially significant because the term then that is used to describe Mary in this account was true. She was, in fact, a virgin. This is a bit of a side, but I think it's worth taking just a couple of minutes to explain this. When you talk about being espoused to someone else, as it was in the Bible times, there is in that idea of espousal a beautiful figure that is true for the Church of Jesus Christ in her relationship to Christ. We're all familiar, of course, with what we say about who we are as the church. We are, as the church, the bride of Christ. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it says specifically that you are espoused to Christ and present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And beloved, in that is the beautiful picture of who we are now and what we have to come in the future. We are married right now to Jesus. The marriage papers are signed and sealed with the blood of the cross. It is a legally binding relationship that we are in as the church with Jesus Christ. But it's still in a state of betrothal or espousal, which means that the fullness of the joy of that marriage relationship is still to come. And that's when Christ returns. And when Christ returns, we have the wedding feast and we have the consummation of the marriage and the fullness of our life with our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that in the Bible times, that was the arrangement for marriage, something that would be lost if it was like it is for us today. The idea of true now, legally married, but more to come in the future when it is consummated after the wedding feast. That was the nature of the relationship that Joseph was in to Mary. And when Joseph learns that Mary is pregnant, he demonstrates himself to be honorable and, as the text says, just in his behavior. He loved Mary. And though he believed he was sinned against and that she was unfaithful, he was still determined to be honorable and upright in his response. And this is noteworthy. Noteworthy to be followed. Because we all know what our natural response to being sinned against is. When we're sinned against, particularly in grievous and strong ways, our natural response according to our sinful nature is to want to get back at, to shame, to hurt as much as possible the one who sinned against us in that particular way. And that's our sinful nature against which we have to fight. And it's a God-given work not to respond in that way. Joseph, the text says, was a just man. And he demonstrates that by not wanting to drag Mary, so to speak, through the mud, but instead is willing privately to give her a writing and bill of divorcement. But even though Joseph had that as his intent as a just man, the difficulty of this and the troubling nature of this would not just go away. And it's interesting that the text says specifically while he thought on these things. And that's no insignificant phrase in the text. While he thought on these things. And you can imagine the thinking on these things. Lying in bed at night, asking the what's and the why's and the how's and the whereunto's now in light of what happened. Part of the part of the purpose of the sermon last week, Sunday night, if you recall, on going to bed in peace. You can imagine that Joseph lying there in his bed, thinking about the what's and the why's and the how's and the whereunto's, asking God for the strength and the wisdom to go through this in the right way, struggled to fall asleep. But then he does. And on one particular night, while in sleep, God comes to him in a dream. And out of this troubling circumstance that Joseph was in, believing Mary to be unfaithful, God gives to him what I describe in the second point of the sermon as a wonderful revelation. The text says specifically that it was the angel of the Lord that appeared to Joseph in a dream. The text does not identify specifically who that angel was. In the Gospel according to Luke, the angel is identified. He's identified as Gabriel that came to Mary to give her announcement of the conception and future birth of Jesus. We often associate Gabriel as the messenger angel of God, the one sent by God to speak good tidings to his people here on this earth. But in our text, with respect to the dream that Joseph sees and the angel that he sees in that dream, that angel is only identified as the angel of the Lord. And part of the purpose with things like this is to draw our attention, therefore, away from the fact that it was an angel that in this dream came to Joseph that night, but to draw our attention to the fact that it was the angel of the Lord. And as the angel of the Lord, the word that came to Joseph in that dream was the word of the Lord. God spoke through a dream by means of an angel to Joseph that night. And that's what our emphasis needs to be on. And that's what we need to think about. Only God could be the one who brings the tidings that he brings to Joseph. And he does so by means of a dream. Now we need to remember when we study the history of the birth of Jesus, that we are here in the old dispensation. Pentecost has not yet taken place. The Spirit has not been yet poured out upon the church. We're in the old dispensation. In the old dispensation, God's Word was present. God's Word was present in many different ways. He would come to His people in visions, with direct speech, through prophets, and also through dreams. This was the revelation of the Word of God in the old dispensation to Joseph. Sometimes when we read history like this, we can say, how amazing would this have been? Maybe you children are thinking that this morning. Thinking about lying in your bed at night and thinking, what if I had a dream? And in that dream, the angel of God appeared to me. And God, through that angel, spoke to me some amazing message in that dream. Or we can look at the other parts of the narrative of the birth of Jesus and imagine ourselves outside some night, looking into the dark sky and thinking how amazing it would have been if that dark sky is filled with angels singing praises to God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And we can be jealous a little bit and say, wow, what an amazing thing to have happen to you. To hear directly the Word of God through these means. But then we need to catch ourselves. And not taking away from any of the wonder of being a Joseph who receives this message from God in a dream, or being those shepherds who saw those angels that night, need to remember that you and I sitting here today have it so much better. So much better. Because we don't have just a snippet of the revelation of the Word of God in some particular way like that. Oftentimes through a means, angels, or a dream. But you and I sitting here today have the entire direct Word of God in its completion to us as the church. And I will often in preaching bring this point up. And I bring this point up when it's applicable because I think we need to be reminded of this time and time again. That when we sit down with our Bibles and when we read the Scriptures, it is the direct Word of God to us in its entirety. We have so much more than they ever had. And the Bible can become so commonplace to us and we can read about it with such regularity that we don't stop and say, this is God speaking to me. God speaking to me fundamentally the same message that God spoke to Joseph in that dream that night many years ago. God is speaking to us the Word of the Gospel. So my point here is that this was the revelation of God to Joseph. Which revelation of God we have directly and fully in the sacred Scriptures. It was a wonderful revelation. The wonder of the revelation to Joseph was not first and foremost the relief that Joseph would have had to learn that Mary was in fact not unfaithful. That's not what makes the revelation to Joseph the wonderful revelation that it was. Amazing news? Yes, you can only imagine. It doesn't usually turn out that way, does it? Typically, it's like what Joseph had the first time. He hears the news, and when you think about the news, it causes the heart to stop and the pit in the stomach and the emotions to swell up because you know it's not good news. But here we have the opposite. In that dream, he has revealed to him the fact that everything that he thought was true, all of the reasons I described it to be a troubling circumstance, are in fact not true. My wife, whom I love, was not unfaithful because the one in her womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit. You can imagine the relief and the joy that Joseph would have had simply on account of the human level of the news that he hears from God in this dream. And not only was she not unfaithful, but my wife, of all women, has been chosen by God to be the human vehicle through which the very Son of God would come. From her very loins would come forth the Christ child, the Son of God in the flesh. on a very personal, human level, this would have been tremendous news to Joseph that night. But that's not what makes it the wonderful revelation that it was. What makes it the wonderful revelation that it was is that it was the revelation of the gospel. God came to Joseph and in that dream gives him what is the message of the entire Word of God. The good news that Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, the one, as we will hear tonight, who shall save his people from their sins, has been born. It is the good news that this one who would come forth from Mary is Emmanuel, as we will hear next week or the week after, God with us. It is the fact that God is the one who brings salvation for his people. That is the greatest news that anyone could ever hear. And fundamentally, that's what God spoke to Joseph. The greatness and the wonder of this revelation is highlighted by 2 points. The first is that it reveals the power of God. In this revelation to Joseph, what is revealed is that God is the one who freely and powerfully works to accomplish salvation. This is always our fundamental truth concerning who God is. We say that God is the God of free and almighty power. To relate this to the sermons we've heard in the past few weeks, he's the God of power who brings all things into existence out of nothing in creation. The God of power who upholds and governs all things according to his providence. And the God of power, now to our text, who causes a virgin to conceive. It's in the context of the virgin birth in the Gospel according to Luke that you have that memorable, powerful statement. With God, nothing is impossible. And the God of power who works in this way, in creation and in providence and in causing a virgin to conceive, all of those are but indicative of the way in which God works in your salvation and in mine. He works freely. He works powerfully. He works without the instrument of a human man. Think virgin birth. And that is the way in which your salvation and my salvation is accomplished. Freely, powerfully, God does a work that only God can do through this one whom he sent in the Virgin Mary. Freely and powerfully, he takes death, which is who we are by nature, and out of that death brings forth life, the life of salvation in Jesus. At every turn, when you read and meditate upon the Word of God, when you think about who God is, and when you think about your salvation, the clear message is God is God, and He is powerful, and He, as God, performs His work. And that's revealed very clearly when it says in the text, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." The second thing that indicates this to be the wonderful revelation that it is that it demonstrates the faithfulness of God. Notice in the text the way in which the angel of the Lord addresses Joseph. Verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David." Clear identification of who Joseph is. He is the son of David. And this is under the heading, the faithfulness of God. Not going to go into great detail this morning. In fact, we'd have to do a whole bunch more study in order to understand this entirely. But I do want to make just this one point. That the genealogies in Matthew and Luke reveal to us that both Mary and Joseph were of the line of David. Matthew is the genealogy of Solomon, and Luke is the genealogy of Nathan. And there's a lot of elements that could be discussed concerning these genealogies and who comes from each genealogy. But the main point that I want to make right now, revealed in this identification of who Joseph is, in light of the genealogy which we read going back to Abraham, very simply is this. Joseph was in the line of David. So that both Joseph, as the one who would assume the legal responsibilities as an earthly father to Jesus, though his true father is God in heaven, and Mary, as the one from whose very loins the Christ child would come forth, are in the line of David. So that at this point in human history, both Joseph and Mary had been preserved from the line of David. So that the Word of God for some 4,000 years would surely come to pass. Despite every attempt by the devil and by the enemies of the church in the Old Testament to cut off that line of David, to cut off the coming of Jesus Christ. Here we are at this precise point in human history. And both the one from whom Jesus would come, Mary, and then her husband, who would assume the responsibilities legally as a father, were from the line of David, so that God's Word would be true. The wonderful revelation reveals the power of God and it reveals the faithfulness of God, both of which shout to us this morning that God is the God of grace. He doesn't have to operate in His power in this way to accomplish this salvation. And despite the unfaithfulness of a people, He was always faithful to preserve His church. So that we, some 2,000 years later, are still under the same power of God to save and faithfulness of God to save in Jesus, both of which are according to the grace of our God in Jesus Christ. What an amazing revelation given to Joseph in this dream by God. And it was a believing response on the part of Joseph. That's verses 24 and 25. What did he do? "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." He did what the angel said to do in the dream. He took her to be his wife. He did not give her that bill of divorcement. And he did not know her sexually until after Christ was born. But understand that those outward actions, not divorcing her, taking her, not knowing her, those outward actions flow from something much deeper going on in Joseph. And the much deeper reality going on in Joseph was that he believed the word of God to him in that dream by that angel. He woke up after that dream and he said to himself, and he believed in the depth of his heart, that was God speaking to me. And God speaking to me means that if God says it, I must believe it. Those actions arose out of faith in the Word of God. And now don't let this not settle in your mind and heart this morning. We're familiar with the gospel narratives. We're familiar with the truth of the scriptures. From our earliest ages, the idea of virgin birth is taught to us. But now put yourself in Joseph's position. He hears this word of the angel. Your wife was not unfaithful. That child in her womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit without the instrument of a human man. And for the millions and millions of millions of people prior to this point, and for the billions and billions of people after this point, this has never happened. It doesn't happen. There's no human logical explanation for this happening. Against all of that, Joseph receives this word of the angel. Human impossibility, but says in response to it, I believe it. I believe that Mary was not with another man, but in her is the child of God conceived by the Holy Spirit. No matter what those people may think when they realize I'm still with Mary. And no matter what those questions may come, what happened here? Joseph, out of faith, kept her to be his wife and believed this to be the truth. That is a God-worked faith. A God-worked faith that produced these actions of walking in harmony with God's Word. But it is no less amazing for you and me today. It is no less amazing that we sit here today, 2,000 years after this actually happened, and read words on paper that say, a virgin conceived. A virgin conceived so that the one coming forth from her womb is Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. And in that baby, born in humility, is my life and my hope and my salvation. Because that baby is going to go to a cross. And he's going to die for the sins that I know I am guilty of. Against all the ridicule and scorn that may come from the world that says this doesn't happen, it's impossible, we say this morning, in response to the wonderful revelation, I believe, we believe, and we believe, and I believe, because God has worked in me faith. Faith that says God's word is true. It's no less amazing for us today to say in response to the Christmas story, amen, it is true. But then let's make sure that we have the response of Joseph, that believing this word, then we do out of that faith, that which we must do. Joseph obeyed. He kept Mary. He did what the angel says. And let us do the same. And let it begin with this. Recognizing that it's a God-worked faith. God put this in us so that we read and believe. Let our minds and hearts be directed to that God of salvation who works. Directed in such a way that we worship, we praise, we glorify this powerful, faithful, gracious God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. So that in believing, we lift God's name up on high this Christmas season as the God and Father of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this wonderful revelation. We're thankful for the example of Joseph. And in the end, we're thankful for Thy work of giving us the gift of faith, so that we believe that a virgin did conceive, and that the one in her womb is the very only begotten Son of Thee. And we trust in Jesus again and this morning for all of our salvation, and may it lead to the response of worship and praise and service in our life here on this earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.